You know, the average Christian is approaching God like a beggar. They don't know who they are and what they have. And they're trying to become something that they already are in their spirit. I'm going to share about that today, so stay tuned. Hello and welcome to Charis Daily. I'm your host today, Andrew Womack, and this is a 7-day-a-week Bible study that we do here with all of our different instructors in Charis Bible College. And we teach on the same subject for a solid month, and yet we do it from all of these different speakers just coming at it from a little different direction, and I believe it'll really be a blessing to you. This month we've been dealing with your identity in Christ, which is a subject that just totally changed me. This is a little book that I wrote on it. It's a brief compilation of some of the things that I teach about this, all put into one thing. This is our free gift to you. You can go to charisdailygtn.com and you can get a free copy there. Also, we've got a master class coming up on the new you and the Holy Spirit. And this is just basic Christianity. And we've got that available. You can go there to GTN, or I don't know where you go. They'll have it on the screen. How about that? They'll tell you where to go to find out about that. So this is my third teaching in the series about your identity in Christ. And real quickly, I taught from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, about how that if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. And old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's not true in your physical body. And it's not true in your mental, emotional part, what the Bible calls the soul, but it is true in your spirit. And the problem is we can't see or feel our spirit. And I spent quite a bit of time trying to explain all of this. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the Word of God is a mirror, and that's how we see. It's a spiritual mirror. Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 63, that the words that He spoke, those are spirit and they are life. So if you want to see what your physical flesh is like, you have to look in a mirror. If you want to see what your spirit's like, you've got to look in the Word of God. And so then the second time, we spent quite a bit of time talking about how that your spirit was born again, and it is now identical to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually His Spirit. When you got born again, He raised you to new life, and you are identical to Jesus in your spirit. That sounds like blasphemy to the average Christian, but I gave a lot of scriptures, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 6, 17. We also talked about the scripture says we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Colossians 3, 10 says that you've been renewed in knowledge after the image that Him created you. Now, that may not be true in your physical mind up here, but in your spirit, you are identical to Jesus. You have His mind. Man, that is phenomenal. I had a woman come up to me just this week in the Bible college, and she says, well, if I'm identical to Jesus, then where is my personality? Where is my individuality? That's all in the soulish realm. Your soul, your mental, emotional part of you is your individual personality. But in the spirit, you're identical to Jesus. Did you know if you are born again in the spirit, you are identical to me and I'm identical to you. Every born again person has the exact same mind, power, anointing, ability in your spirit, because it is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And if anybody's thinking, well, I don't believe that I've got the Spirit of Christ. I don't believe I'm perfect like that. Well, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you are born again, it is true that in the spirit, you're identical to Jesus. And the rest of the Christian life is as simple as this. When you got born again, everything you will ever need is already in you. You know, if you get a diagnosis of cancer and they say you're going to die, you don't have to go to the Lord and say, oh, God, touch me and God, send your healing power. You've already got the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. Let me use some scripture here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying a prayer and he says in verse 16 that he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice he's not asking that God would give you something from outside, but that God would just reveal to you what you already have. And then he expounds on that in the next verse. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And the word for understanding there is the Greek word dianoia, and that's the word, it literally means deep thought. Most people live on a surface level and they just look at things on a surface level. They don't have understanding. You know, the scripture says in Timothy that you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. That doesn't mean that you're going to study to have God approve of you. No, you study to show yourself that you are approved, what God has already done. But it takes study. You can't just live on a surface level. So this is saying that the eyes of your understanding, this deep thought, would be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. It's not just your calling, it's His calling. We're all about building His kingdom, not our kingdom. So you have to know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Notice that the glory, the riches of the glory of His inheritance isn't out in heaven someplace. It's inside of you. If somehow or another you had to, you know, if what you have on the inside of you in your born-again spirit had to be replaced, did you know it would bankrupt heaven to replace it? Because you have the exceeding riches of the glory of God living on the inside of you. The same glory that is on the throne in heaven is living inside of you. And some people think, well, when I got born again, maybe that was true. But man, I've sinned since then. Just hold on to that thought. I'm going to come back to that. But let me finish this. He goes on to say in the next verse, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That is a huge manifestation of the power of God. But to raise Jesus from the dead, man, that would have been a greater demonstration of God's power than the creation of the universe. Because when He created the universe, there was no opposition. God just spoke and things came to pass. But when He raised Jesus from the dead, I believe that every demon in hell was standing there against that stone trying to keep that from being rolled back and Jesus from being raised from the dead. All of Satan's power were against it, and yet God was able to overcome the devil. You know, one of the churches that I used to attend, they put on this play every Easter, and they had in the crowds, they would have a person dressed in all black with a hood, you know, over, and it was very obvious that this was a personification of Satan, and Satan was always the one inciting the riots and telling the people that he's casting out devils through the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And so this person was personified. And when Jesus rose from the dead, they had this person that was personifying Satan standing there pushing against the stone. And then there was this huge blast and all of this smoke. You couldn't see anything. And when the smoke cleared, this person that was supposed to be the devil was laying on his back with the stone on top of him and Jesus standing on top of the stone. Now, I know it didn't happen exactly like that, but that was a great word picture that here was Satan with all of his force trying to stop God from being raised from the dead. And yet, man, he overcame him. And this says that that's the same power that you and I have on the inside of us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You have raising from the dead power on the inside of you. That is more than enough for your hangnail, for your tooth, for your headache, for your cancer, for sugar diabetes, multiple sclerosis, anything you're dealing with. The problem is we just don't know what we have. This is the reason it's so important that you find your identity, because most Christians are approaching God as, oh God, I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing, but I know that you can do all things. Would you stretch forth your hand? And we approach God like a beggar. And did you know, if you're only talking about your physical body and your mental emotional part, what the Bible calls the soul, well, then it's accurate that yes, you are nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. And that's true. Without God, I can do nothing. But I'm never without God. And now that I'm born again, now that you are born again, you have this supernatural raising from the dead power on the inside of you. And for us to approach God and say, oh God, I'm nothing, I can do nothing, I have nothing. You've already defeated yourself. You're stopping the power of God. It's not going to come from the outside by you praying and God releasing something new to you. It comes by you identifying, knowing who you are in Christ and drawing this power out, taking your authority and speaking to your problem. Man, that is phenomenal. If you understood this, if I understood this, I guarantee you, Satan would be in a world of hurt. He can only oppress us with our consent and cooperation. And we aren't giving it by the sense that we're saying, God, Satan, I want you to come and destroy my life. Give me sickness. Give me poverty. Give me depression. We don't do it that way, but we cooperate by being ignorant of who we are and what we have and approaching God. And when we have a problem, oh, God, would you please do something? Would you please get the devil off my back? And the Bible says clearly in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan and God have already met through Jesus, and Jesus beat him hands down. There is no direct conflict between God and the devil. But Satan is coming at us, and if we're ignorant of who we are and what we have in Christ, and if we're asking God to get the devil off our back, asking God to heal us when he said, you go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 8, he told us to do it. He gave us his power. He told us to resist the devil and the devil will flee from us. And so if we aren't taking that authority, if we don't know who we are and what we have, we are the ones that are cooperating with the devil through our ignorance. Man, this is powerful. We have that authority and power. And here's that thought. I was saying earlier, somebody says, well, when I got born again, maybe I was created like this, but you don't understand. I've sinned since then. And most Christians believe that every time you sin as a Christian, that you somehow or another lose your right standing with God. Some people take it to an extreme that every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And they're what they call backslid. And that if you were to die in that state before you get that sin confessed, you'd die and go to hell. That's kind of what mainly Pentecostals believe, that you can lose your salvation every time you sin and you got to repent and get it under the blood and get born again. And then there's the evangelical that say, well, no, you won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose the benefits of your salvation. God won't love you. God won't bless you. God won't use you if you've got any sin in your life. Did you know if I believed either one of those two things, I would be doing you a favor the moment you get born again to just kill you, because that's the only way you would ever be able to retain your salvation if you believe like a Pentecostal, or it's the only way you'd ever be able to enjoy all the benefits of your salvation if you believe like an evangelical. Because I can guarantee you, we're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short of being the person that we should. And when we do, it's like we unplug from all of this. All of these things that I've been saying, this prayer that we prayed about, that you have the raising from the dead power on the inside of you. If you believe the Bible, you have to say, well, yes, that's true, because this is exactly what this says. But in practice, most people will say, well, maybe that's true, but I'm not worthy. I've sinned. And so therefore, all of these things that you're saying that I've got, they won't work in my life. See, that's not true. If you back up just a few verses into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is only three verses before where I started reading, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The reason I bring this out is to say that, see, people think, well, here I was given this brand new spirit when I got born again, but every time I sin, that spirit is contaminated and I've got to get it cleansed and I've got to somehow or another get purged from this. And so maybe I was created in righteousness and true holiness. We used that verse last time out of Ephesians 4:24. And maybe that's the way I was created, born again, and everything was brand new. But man, I've messed up since then. And we feel like that we somehow or another are unworthy of operating in these things that we just read. But see, this says that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We were vacuum packed. When you get born again, you are given this brand new spirit that is all of these things that I've been talking about. And you are as righteous and holy and pure as Jesus is, because it's His righteousness, it's His holiness, it's His purity. Your spirit is identical to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, 1 John 4, 17, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Not are we going to be in the next world, but we are right now. You were created perfect, just exactly like Jesus, and then you're vacuum packed. What that means is that when a Christian sins, that sin will enter into your physical body and it will affect your health. It will affect your finances, things that are in the physical. It will enter into your soulish realm and it'll penetrate and it'll affect your thinking. It'll affect your emotions. But you've got a seal around your spirit, and that sin doesn't penetrate that seal. And because of that, your spirit retains the righteousness and holiness that you were born again with, and it doesn't fluctuate. Some people will take that and say, well, man, this allows me to go live in sin. Well, no, because if you go live in sin, you're giving Satan access to your body, to your finances, to your mental, emotional part. And I guarantee you, Satan's only going to come to steal, to kill, and destroy, John chapter 10, verse 10. And so if you take this liberty and freedom that we have in Christ, and the fact that we're sealed and our spirit isn't contaminated by sin, and if you take that as liberty to just go live in sin, I guarantee you Satan's going to eat your lunch and pop the bag. You don't want to do that. And then there's other people that will sit there and they can't understand how this happens. Let me share some scriptures with you here out of Hebrews chapter 9. And I've got a lot of teaching that goes along with this. I've got hours worth of teaching, and I'm going to try and condense some things. But in Hebrews, it's trying to transfer people from the old covenant way of relating to God to the new covenant way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we have a better covenant that's established upon better promises. In the last part of chapter 8, I think it's verse 13, it says, He will be merciful to our iniquities and our sins, or our unrighteousness and our sins and iniquities, He'll remember no more. Did you know that that was completely opposite old covenant? Under the old covenant, every sin had to be dealt with. And every time you sinned, you had to offer a new sacrifice for it. But under the new covenant, in Hebrews chapter 9, it's going to be contrasting the new covenant way, how that we were cleansed and perfected one time forever. Not just till the next time we sin, but one sacrifice perfected us forever. That is completely opposite the old covenant. Now, I'm not against the old covenant. The old covenant was not the new covenant. It wasn't perfect, but it served a purpose. It showed us how deadly our sin was, that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And so therefore, every time there was a sin, there had to be death. And under the old covenant, God in His mercy allowed us to kill an animal and shed their blood instead of our blood being shed. But it had to be kept in front of us because, as these verses are going to say, the blood of animals could never pay for sins. It was only a picture. And since it wasn't the real deal, that picture had to be kept in front of us constantly, and we had to be aware of our sinfulness. But under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus wasn't just symbolic, it was the actual life of Jesus. It says right here in Hebrews chapter 9, down I think it's in verse 28, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus had to shed His blood. The Scripture also says the life of the flesh is in the blood. He gave His life for us, and when He died for us, His blood was so far superior to animal blood that it doesn't have to be repeated. So that's the background. That's the point that He's getting across. Let me just share some of these verses with you. In verse 10, it says, to all these Old Testament sacrifices and stuff which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is phenomenal. And this is something that very, very, very few Christians have ever even had a glimpse of, much less embraced and put to practice in their life. This says that He entered in once and obtained eternal redemption for us. Most Christians believe that you only have temporary redemption. Again, the Pentecostals believe every time you sin, you totally lose redemption and you got to be born again, and there is no such thing as that. And because of that, every time they sin, they just feel like that they're back to square one, that they got to repent and just start all over again. And man, there is not going to be much growth, if any growth, in that kind of thing. Evangelicals don't believe they'll lose their salvation, they'll still go to heaven, but they just can't believe that God would use them because that sin is a new transgression, a new affront against God, and they got to get it dealt with. But this says He entered in once, and obtained eternal redemption for us. In your spirit, you were born again, righteous and truly holy, Ephesians 4:24. As Jesus is, so are you in this world, 1 John 4:17. All of these verses. And then, according to Ephesians 1:13, you are immediately vacuum-packed so that if you sin as a Christian, it gives Satan an inroad into your body and into your mental, emotional part, but it doesn't change who you are in the Spirit. You got eternal redemption. And since John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, that means that we have to come before Him not based on how we've been acting in our physical body, not based on our mental, emotional part, how we've been feeling and things like that, but we approach Him based on this born-again spirit part that was created righteous and holy, then vacuum-packed, and it's still perfect. If you come before God saying, oh, God, I'm such a failure. God, how could you love me? God, I've messed up again. You aren't approaching Him in the spirit and in truth. You're approaching Him on the basis of your flesh, your physical actions, your mental, emotional part. Now, we still have a body and we still have a soul. And yes, those things exist, and we don't want to go live in sin because it will cost you, and it will cause depression and discouragement and fear and unbelief. And so, yes, you live as holy as you can. But when you aren't the person that you're supposed to be, you can still approach God boldly based on who you are in the Spirit and not based upon your flesh. It goes on to say in verse 15, and it says, and for this cause He is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice, eternal inheritance, not inheritance till the next time you sin and fail. Eternal inheritance. So verse 12 says we've got eternal redemption. Verse 15 says we have eternal inheritance. And if I had time, I'm running out of time here. I'll have to continue this on my next lesson. But if I had time, I could go through the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9. In chapter 9, I think there's four times that it makes this contrast between the way things were done under the old covenant, where you had to offer a sacrifice every time you sinned, but under the new covenant, once. One sacrifice gave you eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, and it just goes on and keeps repeating this. Real quickly, let me just read these verses. I think I'll continue this because I don't have time to expound on it. But in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And again, I encourage you to study Hebrews chapter 9 and just read through here. But it's saying that under the old covenant, every time there was a sin, there had to be a new sacrifice. But under the new covenant, Jesus dealt with all of your sin, past, present, and even the sins you haven't committed yet. And some people just freak when you say that. And they think, well, how could God forgive a sin before I commit it? You better pray he can, because he only died for our sins one time 2,000 years ago. If God can't forgive sins before you commit them, then you and I can't be saved. The truth is, he forgave all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins have been forgiven through the one offering, and you were created righteous and holy, vacuum packed. And now the key to the Christian life is approaching God on the basis of your born-again spirit, not on the basis of your body, how you're acting, not on the basis of your soul, how you're feeling, and how you're thinking. And sad to say, most Christians are all relating to God in this emotional, physical realm based on how they feel, how they've acted, and they aren't coming before Him knowing who they are in Christ. I tell you, this little booklet on your identity in Christ would revolutionize your walk with the Lord. Most of us are trying to become what we already are in our spirit. That's amazing. And so we've got this free little booklet. If you go to charisdailygtn.com, you can get a free copy of this. You can also call our helpline and get it. And we have people standing by at our phones 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that are there to take your calls and minister to you and help you any way they can. We also have a master class coming up. And I think you go to charismasterclass.com and you can sign up for that. And that also would be a blessing to you. So we'll have all of that information there on the screen, and I encourage you to please take advantage of this. Please study Hebrews chapter 9, and the next time I come back, I'm going to continue talking about forgiven once and for all.